I invite you to turn this morning to Exodus chapter 3. Last time we considered Elijah. This is our essential Bible text series, and now we're going to go back and look at Moses this morning. Exodus chapter 3. Down on page 54. Let's give our attention this morning to the holy word of the Lord. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. And I'd just like you to notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. And then down at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And then verse 13, but he said, Oh my Lord, please send somebody else. Well, in the reading of God's word there today. Well, last week we considered the prophet Elijah, and I used that little phrase from the book of James that said Elijah is a man with a nature just like us. And I have to say, after looking and moving to Moses, the two great prophets, the two that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Moses is even more so a man just like us. He's a fascinating figure and someone to study. Where this series has sort of turned is to really look at some of the calling here, a few of these, of the prophets, their stories, because in these stories we learn so much about God and so much about us. I don't know how you missed that. It seems to me that we're learning that first, in the deliverance of people, you have it set up front, the Lord has to deal with the obstacles in his prophets themselves, which are just like us in many ways. That's why we learn from them. But he's working in his prophets. He's overcoming major obstacles in his own prophets and their understandings of who God is and who they are. In other words, why is God giving us these stories? Why does God inspire these stories for us? It's not because they have no meaning for us. That would be a wrong approach to the whole thing. These prophets are teaching us a lot about ourselves because we are just like them. We are to learn from them who we are to be, what our purpose is, who God is, and what he's doing in the world. What is God doing? What is this? What are we about? And all of that is captured here in the story of redemption that's woven through all of these prophets and their callings to raise up at least one day a prophet like unto Moses. My goal is to shine a light on the ministry that God has given here, a ministry that's given to you, and to see how wonderful he is in his love for you. This passage really captures that. His care for you, his determination, I suppose I should emphasize that, his determination to save, and that nothing will stop that. And the passage draws us in to have confidence in that work, to understand that work, to understand God, and then to understand a little bit about yourself. Today we look at the calling and sending of Moses and what makes for a humble and effective servant in the kingdom of God. The scene as we come to this morning is a well-known scene. It's a favorite of many people, Moses at the burning bush. Yeah, we read in verse 1 that Moses is here tending his flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And you'll notice here that he leads his flock to the west side or back side of the wilderness and comes to Horeb, the mountain of God, an important theme throughout Scripture that is traced, the mountain of God. Moses here is a shepherd of the priest of Midian. So he's been shepherding many years now in the wilderness. In fact, his life is broken up sort of in 40s. And here we are in the second 40. He is near 80 years old. And the last 40 will be sent to, and by the way, if you think you're out of service at 81, you're wrong. 80 to 120 is how long he lived. He would draw and bring out Israel from Egypt. So sitting there in the back of the desert was a giant mountain called Horeb. And you'll notice it's referenced here as the mountain of God. This is Sinai, such a crucial spot of revelation in the Old Covenant, important for us to understand. He comes to the base of this mountain, and all of a sudden, in verse 2, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And you'll notice here it says, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. I think it's probably best translated here. The angel of the Lord appeared to him as a flame of fire. as a flame of fire. So the angel is on fire in the midst of the bush, and the bush is not consumed. I can imagine seeing that. Moses looks at this, and it marvels him. He's marveling because why is this little bush not consumed if it's on fire? And fire's in the midst of it. Now, this is intended to be a great lesson for Moses. This is training for Moses. This is training day, if you will. When God was ready to do a work among his people and to deliver his people, you know that shortly before that, throughout the Old Testament, he would raise up prophets, and the prophets would go, and they would go and speak, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would go and give his message. And before they went, it's a marvelous study to think about what he did in the life of the prophets before he sent them. It's a glorious revelation that the prophet first had to be given a true knowledge of God. The prophet first had to stand in his presence and know God. Now, that's exactly what is really beginning to happen here that will really frame all of Moses' ministry and what the whole book of Exodus is about. Angel begins to speak to Moses, "Moses, Moses," and he says, "Here I am. Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy. It's holy ground." Now, what is God doing here, and what is happening here, and what is God communicating? And the first thing you can't miss in light of the whole Exodus is, Moses, keep your distance. Moses is learning a lesson about drawing near to God, a lesson that needs to vitally be learned today, doesn't it? Moses, as he begins to approach this bush, the angel speaks to him, and the first thing he does is cover his face, and he removes his sandals, and he stays at a distance because he's on holy ground before the Lord. This is such an important moment, I think, in the revelation here and calling of Moses. You realize that anyone who was ever properly sent into the ministry of the Lord and the service of the Lord first had to have wrong conceptions corrected. Crucial. Wrong conceptions, usually naturally perceived and believed, all of that had to be torn down about God himself. And that's a big point for us. His prophets were first confronted over and over again with their sinfulness before God and God's otherness, God's majesty, God's greatness, God's holiness. These revelations had the effect of introducing the holiness of God and the dual effect of humbling the prophet. That was so with Isaiah, you remember, in chapter 6, when he sees just a little glimpse of the glory of God. That's why when you think of some of the modern praise songs, "I just want to touch him, I want to see his face," those songs are theologically erroneous. No one could do that and live. And people sing them today like it's nothing. Notice here that when the great work of the prophet, it was accompanied with this glorious revelation of God, and the face is shielded. And like Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am a man undone, I am a man of unclean lips." That was Isaiah. And that's crucial for this text to begin today. No true servant of the Lord will ever be effective in the calling of the service that God has for him until he comes to grips with God's holiness. And understanding who we are dealing with. And that produces in Moses immediately something here you can't miss. Awe. Admiration. Respect. Reverencing deeply God in his presence. And this is what the beginning lesson of Moses is. It's the question of really the book of Exodus. If you're putting this in context, Moses is being trained to how to bring the people of Israel to their God. How can we, defiled sinners, come into the presence of God and live? That's the question of the book of Exodus. The greater question is that. The deliverance from sin, yes, and bondage, but the greater problem is not Pharaoh. The greater problem of the book of Exodus is this. So here's the imagery here. As Moses comes upon this bush, you have the angel of the Lord on fire in the midst of the bush. And what makes this more interesting is there's probably a play off the word bush here. The Hebrew word is senna, a little 2-foot desert thorn bush. It seems to be a play off Sinai itself. At Sinai, remember, he would descend in fire on the mountain. And the mountain was on fire when Moses would look at the fire. And he would show himself as he led them through the wilderness as a pillar of fire. You can pick this up in Ezekiel 1, the imagery of the same, that it's a fire, what we call theophany. The text says here in Exodus 3 that this flame was in the midst of the bush, but it's who appears to him in the midst of the bush. It's the angel of the Lord. In Hebrew, we say the Malach Yahweh, that is angel Yahweh, the angel Yahweh. In verse 4, he speaks out of the midst of the bush, and the marvel is the angel is speaking as God. Here we have Moses drawing near. But what marveled Moses is this. The bush is not consumed. That's what he wanted to see. And I think you can't miss that what is happening here is Christ is on fire, not consuming this little desert shrub. And that, beloved, is the whole ministry of Exodus. Remember when Moses, after they made the golden calf at Sinai, he appealed and he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here, your presence. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. That was what the result of the Exodus was, a people brought to him, near to him, who would worship him. That was the purpose of their deliverance. He says the same thing in Deuteronomy 5. So it was when you heard the voice, the Lord said, from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near. All the heads came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he lives. That's the marvel. Here's what overwhelmed Moses. God would take his place among them. He would tabernacle among them. He who is a consuming fire, Hebrews, and dwelling in their midst, he would not consume them. The motivation of God is moving in this text, and that's what I really found so overwhelming about this particular passage again. God says to Moses, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Just ponder that. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Motivation of all this. God loves his people. He sees his people. He knows their sufferings. He hears their prayers and their cries. The whole Bible constantly represents them as coming up to the throne room of God, like prayers of incense, right into the throne room. They're suffering. They're in bondage. And notice he says, I have come down to deliver them. I love them. And I'm going to give them the land. I'm going to give them eternal life. I'm going to give them the land promised to Abraham. This is the marvel of our faith. That God loves you, his people. That God constantly considers you. Now, I don't have to tell you you're worthy. You're not worthy of that. But he does. And he hears your prayers. And he hears your cries. And he says, I'm giving them eternal life. I'm giving it to them. This is right out of the words of Jesus. The Father bestows a kingdom upon you. It's a gift. The whole story of the Exodus is a representation of the cross and him coming down to rescue us from sin and death. That's all this is. That's what the whole book of Exodus is teaching us. So what does God do? Next breath. Come now, Moses. I'm sending you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh that you may bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You could almost hear the thoughts of Moses' head, and they come out. You're doing what? This is the long history of the calling of prophets. I said last time prophets are needy, so are pastors. You could ask my wife. He chose all the unlikely candidates. Jeremiah was a scared little youth. Amos was a farmer from Tekoa. How in the world could God rescue through a farmer? Farmers are stubborn. You should be laughing. Jonah was an emotional mess. Elijah had cowardly moments, like we considered hiding in a cave. As soon as God said he was sending Moses, Moses begins all of his concerns. First thing he says, who am I? Who am I to go do this thing? That I should go to Pharaoh and bring up the children of Israel out of Egypt? I have no status. I'm a nobody. And you're sending me to him? When a servant of the Lord stands in the presence of the Lord, it completely humbles the person. It should. I still see in my mind, maybe this is bad, but I still see in my mind the Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments. I watched it as a kid all the time. And I just remember Charlton Heston coming down the mountain, and he had like stripes, and his head was gray, and his face shone, and I thought, I'm scared to death of ministry. I don't want to look like that. Moses was different after this. Moses was not the same after this. When he finally met God in his holiness, we have an offset servant. You have to appreciate that, and this is what I love to tell people and try to help them understand about ministry, is that this is why servants of the Lord are called to minister to his people, they're different. In general, they're just different. And they're treated differently. It's the hardship of ministry is that those to whom he is sending a servant, the ministry was to bring the people of God to him without them being consumed. And they didn't understand any of this. Or they wouldn't understand it. They're at the foot of the mountain making another god. This is the whole difficulty of ministry, is that when a servant is sent, he had to be standing in the presence of the Lord, and he had to get to know the Lord and finally meet him as the true God of heaven and earth, and then to go back to a people who have not stood there. And that was the fight with Israel. It was constantly one of them not knowing or taking God seriously, especially his worship. And that's just the problem today. It still reverberates throughout history for all ministry. Whenever a servant is attempting to bring, it's a ministry, remember, we're ambassadors, Paul said, of reconciliation. Whenever the servant is attempting to bring people to the Lord, there is always a great clash as that servant attempts to teach people who God is. And how they draw near. If you don't have a right knowledge of God and your understanding of God is surface, I just encourage you, start checking out books on the attributes of God. Read about him. You won't have convictions on these things. And that makes ministry a battle. To understand the most important things. You'll just view convictions as joyless, dead customs of people, not understanding why they're there. But it's not true. Notice this has brought Moses to a crisis. This has really brought Moses to a crisis. A series of real concerns about this whole business. Who am I? You're sending who? You're sending me? I'm totally unworthy for this. Moses, the scriptures say, was the most humble man on the face of the earth. I think this is pretty genuine at this point. God answers Moses' question here beautifully with a series of promises. If you look at verse 12, the Lord to this first question says, certainly I will be with you. And as a sign, I'm going to bring you back to this place and we will worship right here. In all the struggle, this is a beautiful thing to remember. It's for you too. The Lord has always promised to be with his people in whatever the calling is. In all of our inadequacies, in all of our failings. Next one. But verse 1 of chapter 4, they're not going to listen to my voice. How in the world am I going to convince them you have sent me? There's no way that'll work. And the Lord says, I'll do mighty signs by your hand. Then there's the third. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken. I don't have the gifts. I can't speak. I'm slow of speech and of the tongue. Sometimes people ask that of me. Were you always a speaker? No. In college, I took a speech class, and I remember trembling to the point where I could barely get up to the podium. It was an embarrassment. Do I not make the tongue? Did I not form your mouth? Do I not make mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, who formed the throat? I'll go with your mouth. I'll teach you what you should speak. And then Moses says, Lord, please send someone else. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. That's usually right there why people don't serve in the kingdom, right there. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And the Lord has nothing of it. He's kindled his anger. You will go. Let's spend a moment here to close this out on the one excuse I think has the most, they're all important, but this one's really good. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What do I say to them? In other words, who are you? Who are you? Let me understand this. You just said you'll be with me, but they don't know you. They haven't stood in your presence. What am I going to tell them? That I saw your glory in a bush out in the desert? I don't even have a name for you. Think about that dilemma just for a minute. What instruction had Israel had in the knowledge of the true God? They're worshiping Egyptian bull gods. They didn't even know his name. Lord, when I go to them and say to their fathers, God has come to deliver them, they don't know you. They're going to ask who you are. That's how lacking the knowledge of God is among them. What's your name? Would you tell me? What's your name? They don't know it. You want me to march into Pharaoh? That's like marching into the head of ISIS. The most powerful king of the nations, demanding that he let your people go. You've assigned an absolutely impossible task. I don't know what to say. If you're honest, you know the reason we don't even talk to our neighbors about Jesus is precisely because it feels like an impossible task. And you feel a little foolish. You see the challenge of this? Everything we're doing here, the whole thing feels impossible. all of ministry. Think of our message. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No man comes to the Father except through me. You want me to bring that exclusive message in a pluralistic society that we're in a time when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, in a time of sexual libertinism, when everyone's saying, live however you want, do whatever you want, do whatever makes you happy. You want me to say that? You want me to go tell people they need to be delivered and saved? And you want us to give a message to believe in a God they've never seen? How many can even give an orthodox definition of the Trinity? And I'm to give the name above every name when they've never seen him? Well, I'm glad I'm not a pastor or prophet, right? Well, Lord, you want me to go tell my loved one that the path they're on is wrong, they should turn to Christ? I know what they're doing. Impossible. Impossible. Moses says, just at least give me your name. That's the effect of this. And then comes the great moment. Moses, I am who I am. You go tell them, I am sent me. Now that's been confusing over the centuries on purpose. It's given in the first person. It's been understood as the verb. It's the verb to be. God is saying, you tell them, I am the one who always is. I am who I always will be. I am self-existent. You tell them, I am who I am. That's what you tell them. You want me to go say, I am has sent me the God of your fathers. That's what you want me to say. Yes. How does that help? And I answer, it's way more Moses about trusting God's power of his word than it is about asking whether it'll work. Herman Bavinck said, God is that which he calls himself, and he calls himself that which he is. Who is God? God is who he is. And that's all there is to it, Moses. God never began the revelation of his whole Bible saying, I hope you'll believe in me. In the beginning, God. There's a great moment in the Gospels when Jesus is sending his disciples to get the donkey. You've been confused by it. Go get the donkey. And they say, well, they're going to ask. They're going to ask, you know, who's asking for this? And what was Jesus' answer? You tell them the Lord needs it. Well, we had a young man come at church here. We're all in the council room, and this young man walks in. He says, I need to talk to someone. And so I walk out with this young man, and we sit out here, and he says, I need help. And I said, well, what do you need? I just expect people are going to ask for money. I just expect people are going to ask for stuff. Now, I just got out of jail. I've pretty much wrecked my life. I said, well, do you need help? Like, you know, what do you need help with? And he says, I'm not asking for anything. I need the Lord. I had to pick up my jaw off the ground. I've never had anyone say that to me. God is calling us to this kind of confidence. And that's how he reassures Moses. You notice in verse 28, they will listen to your voice. I will compel them with my mighty hand. I will do it. Pharaoh will let you go with great plunder. And why is God doing this, beloved? Because he loves his people. He won't lose them. I've heard their cries. I'm coming down to deliver. And ultimately, God answered Moses' last concern, send somebody else. He did. This is the whole story of the greater prophet. Jesus made really clear who he is. And that revelation now is clear. I am the door of the kingdom. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Son of God. Lo and behold, I am with you till the end of the age. God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name that every knee will bow and confess Jesus is Lord. It will happen, if not now on Judgment Day. It's a marvel God loves us. It's a great marvel he's heard our cries. It's the greatest marvel he sent the prophet, his son, to come here and rescue us. And we fought him the whole way. But he is the mediator who brings us to God, by which we are not consumed. He's the one. When you begin to know him as you should, when you begin to know him, you begin to have confidence as Christians that his word is powerful, and that he delivers people from death, his people. And nothing can stop it. I say, only let us join in the cause in celebrating and make his name known to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for so rich a gift. Thank you for prevailing over the hardness of our own hearts. Thank you for sending and raising up a ministry. May your people know you. May they understand you. In these you take delight. And thank you for the sending of the prophet who stormed down into Egypt. Out of Egypt I've called my son. And brings us and gives us eternal life as a free gift. What mercies to us. Open our mouths then in confidence as we know you to speak the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.